Well, God's name be praised. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk, or as I used to say when I grew up, Habakkuk. I'm not sure which one is correct. I don't think it's Habakkuk. It has two K's. But anyway, I digress. If you're having trouble finding it, because I know it's a small book, it's only three chapters. It's the things around it, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So if you find one of those, you're getting close. Go off to the right of it a little bit. And so let's bow our heads and let's pray before we begin. Lord, we come to you and we present this time your word to you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would understand your word. And Lord, it would minister to us. And help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to just do an overview of this book and just touch on some of the main points. This, even though it's only three chapters, this is very powerful. And so there are many lessons to be learned throughout this book, and we're going to just briefly go through a bunch of them, and we will see the progression of what Habakkuk or Habakkuk is going through, the setting behind this. People who study these kinds of things, they think it's uncertain the time frame. Some speculate that it might be after the reign of Josiah. It's not certain, but in any case, if it was after that reign, Josiah was a reformer, and that means that Israel had strayed, and Josiah became king, and then he pulled the nation back into worship to God, worship of God. So he did some really good things. And then after he passed away, what happened is the normal progression, it seems to be in society, that it's very easy to drift away from God again. And so this is where we pick up this, and this is the culture that this book was written in, and we will hear it in his words. If we start out in chapter 1, and we're going to read starting in verse number 1 as well. It says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." We'll stop there for the moment. We see that the culture, the society that he's in is a lawless society. It is a violent society by his words. It seems like there's a society that is filled with unfairness. Many things are going wrong, and many things that should not be are happening, it seems like, regularly. And here is his cry, and it's a familiar cry, and many of us have been there. And we could often echo those same words. Sometimes we don't want to do it out loud, but often in our minds we are wondering the same things that he echoes, or he actually says. He says, "How long? How long, Lord, must I cry out? And you don't hear." And that often is the cry of our heart. You see, in that phrase, "how long," it certainly implies that he's been doing this for a while. This is not something that he started out yesterday. It's probably not something that he started calling out last week. It is something that's been going on for a while, and often we have that same situation in our prayer. We pray, and the need is urgent, too. This is not something this is not something that he needs a new TV, or he needs a bigger TV, or his cable broke. You know, it's not something like this. Is the society is crumbling. There's an urgent need. Wrong is happening all over. There's violence in the streets. The righteous are being put down. It seems like evil is prospering. And he says, how long will this continue? I've been crying out, and it seems like you're not even hearing God. And sometimes we feel this way as well. God, it doesn't look like you're hearing. I'm praying, I'm crying out. But where are you at? Where are you at? Have any of us ever felt this way? Like your prayers are going nowhere. God is not hearing. The situation is desperate. Why doesn't God respond? We're panicked about it, and we think God should be panicked as well. We're all concerned about it, and we think God should act. And we have a way that we believe God should act. Let's move on to verse number 5. It says, this is the Lord's reply. He says in verse number 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you. So far, it sounds good. Yes, we want you to work a work that we won't even believe. That sounds great. But then verse number 6 follows it up, and he says this, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. So basically, what God is saying, he's saying that I hear your prayers, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to judge this nation. He says, I hear your prayers. And in response to the prayers, the situation is actually going to get a little worse. The situation, not in terms of more violence, but the situation is going to get worse because now the nation of Israel is going to be judged, and a conquering nation is going to come in and take them over. And sometimes in our own life, we also see the same kind of things. We pray, and we cry out to God, and it looks like sometimes it gets a little worse. We call out to God, and in the middle of what we think should be an answer, all of a sudden it seems like it gets a little worse. I don't know if any of you have ever seen in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, that old classic Jimmy Stewart. I don't watch tons of movies over and over, and a lot of times when I do watch them, I forget them like a week later. But this one movie, I've seen it a few times, and there's one scene where the main character, he's kind of at the end of his rope, and he calls out to God, and he says, I'm not a God-fearing man, but Lord, if you're out there, can you help me? Anybody remember this movie? Y'all seen it? If you haven't seen it, I would recommend it. That's not a Thus Says the Lord, by the way. So if you want to see it, you see it. So anyway, he calls out to God, and he says, if you're out there, I could use some help. And he happens to be in a bar, and a guy comes up to him through a course of events and punches him in the face. And his response is, somebody asked him, who was that guy? And, you know, how come this happened? And he said, well, that's what I get in response to a prayer. And sometimes that's what it feels like. And sometimes it's almost like what Habakkuk is feeling right here. It's like I prayed, and now all of a sudden things are going to get worse. I get a bust in the jaw is what he says as an answer to my prayer. And sometimes that's the way it feels like. Now let's jump down to verse number 12. Now, here's the prophet's response. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them out for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" It seems like Habakkuk is just distraught. And he's almost presenting an argument to God which says, "You can't do that. I'm calling out to you for justice. I'm calling out to you for something, for deliverance." And instead, he says, "Aren't you the one from everlasting? Aren't you the Holy One? Aren't you the Holy One?" He said, "We shall not die. Why should the wicked have victory? Why should evil win?" And sometimes that's what we look around too, and we say, the people that aren't serving God, they seem to be prospering even sometimes more than we who try and serve the Lord. And that's kind of his cry here. He says, "Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours?" And so he's kind of more distraught at the Lord's answer. He doesn't understand it. And sometimes when the way God moves in our lives, we can't figure him out either. We can't figure him out. But there's more to the story. In verse number two, it says this: "Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tables, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." What he's assuring Habakkuk here is that he has a plan. He said, "I have a vision. I know what's happening. I see all the details. I see all the violence. I see all the evil. I see all the good people, and I see that they're suffering, and I know that they're hurting, and I know that they're crying out. I have a vision. I have a plan." And he says, "The plan is going to come to pass. The plan is going to come to pass." He says, it might tarry, or he says, "It might look like it tarries, and from our point of view, we can't have it soon enough." And so he says, "It's not going to tarry, but maybe it's going to look like it'll tarry from your point of view, but from my point, it's not going to tarry. It's not going to be a long time. I'm going to do it. I have a schedule. I have a plan. It might look like things are out of control, but they're not out of control. I have it all under my control." He says, "You could write it down. You could write it down. You could write down my plan, because it's going to happen." And it looks to us often like God is not there. He's not paying attention. He's not listening. Things are spinning out of control. How am I going to recover from this? How are things going to get better? How can things turn around from this place? And yet God says, "I have a plan. I know. I have a plan. I know how. When we can't figure it out, he can figure it out. When we don't understand how it could be, he knows how it could be. He knows how to bring a good end out of whatever situation that we are in." And so he goes on in verse number 4. He said, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And sometimes when we cannot see how God is going to bring about something good from all of the bad that seems to be surrounding us, it is this verse that we have to hang on to: "The just shall live by his faith." And faith is the evidence of things not the substance, evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Faith means that we can't see it. Faith means that we might not understand it just yet. And he said, the just shall live by his faith, believing that God has a plan and believing that God has something good. The just shall live by his faith. And sometimes that's all we have to cling to, is that God is a good God and God is a loving God and God has a plan for us no matter where we find ourselves in life. And we just have to believe in him. We just have to have faith in him. And this is how we live, because otherwise it could be overwhelming. It could be just so oppressive and so difficult to face the next day and the problems that we have and without faith in God. And so he moves on. The Lord then begins to reveal his plan, or some of his plan. And then in verse number 14 of that same chapter number 2, he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea." For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water, with the glory, knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is part of what God's plan to bring restoration. This is part of what God says, I'm going to let everyone everywhere understand the glory of the Lord. They're going to see my power. They're going to see my glory. And this is part of God's plan. And we say, let it happen here. We say, let it happen here. Let us be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And then we move on to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse number 2. This is Habakkuk responding. He said, "O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." See, God is a God of resurrection. Just as Jesus resurrected from the dead, God could resurrect. He could resurrect anything. He could resurrect our dreams. He could resurrect the things, that the relationships. He could resurrect. He could resurrect anything, because that's who he is. And he calls out, "Revive us, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Give us life again, Lord. Infuse us with your life. Infuse us with your breath, Lord. Infuse us with your spirit, Lord. Revive us again." If any of you have ever been in a move of God, it is electrifying. It is amazing what God can do in a revived atmosphere. And he calls out for that. After he hears that plan of the Lord, where he says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth, he agrees with it and he said, "Lord, revive us. Lord, revive us. If this is what you want to do, I agree with that. Revive us. Let the knowledge of the glory of the Lord appear and revive us. In wrath, remember mercy." Yeah, we deserve judgment, Lord. We deserve all of that, Lord, but we're asking you for mercy. We're asking you for mercy. We're asking you to revive us, oh Lord. And he calls out for revival. And then as he goes on, something interesting happens. In verse number three, let's start there. It says 3:3. It says, "God came from Teman, the Holy One of Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there was power, and there his power was hidden. before him when pestilence and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. See, what happened to him is a very interesting thing, because he cries out for revival. He cries out for God to touch them. And what God does is he gives them a glimpse of who he is. He gives them a little bit of revelation of who he is. That knowledge of the glory that's going to cover the earth. He gives them a little bit of revelation about who it is. A little bit of revelation of who God is. A greater understanding of who God is. And this changes the way Habakkuk views things, as we will see. This changes the way Habakkuk viewed things because he sees who God is in a greater measure. He sees who God is in a more complete way. He sees that the mountains, which usually represent troubles or problems in our life, the mountains are scattered. The hills are scattered. They can't stand in God's way. He sees the hand of God, where his power comes from, and he's affected by this. He has an experience with God. We are to be a people who is solidly rooted in the Word. We're also to be a people who has experiences with God according to what his Word describes. We're to be a people who understands the Word and is in line with every part of the Word. We are also to be a people who experiences God. He made us to worship him, and he made us to have fellowship with him. We are to have both of these in our lives. It doesn't mean that you're not saved if you don't have experiences with him, but this is what God wants us to have. We will see the effect of what happens to Habakkuk. In verse number 16, he says this. After, and this goes on and on, he goes on from verse number 6 all the way through 15. And this is what this revelation of God leaves the prophet. This is the state that it leaves him in. He says this: when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. You see, he was overcome physically overcome by the revelation of God in his life. It says, rottenness entered my bones. To me, that means if you try to stand, you can't really stand. It says that he was quivering. Is that what it says? My lips quivered at the voice. My body trembled. Well, why wouldn't a body tremble if the mountains are moved, if the hills are shaken? Why wouldn't we be shaken at the presence of God? At the presence of the Almighty God in this situation deeply affects Habakkuk. It deeply affects him, the revelation of who God is. It deeply affects him. And not only does it affect him, it changes his attitude. It changes his mind. He understands that God has a vision. He understands God has a plan. God gives him a revelation of who he is. It affects him. He gives him an experience to go along with the revelation, and it deeply affects him. And this is what he says. And this is the summation of the whole book in the last two or three verses of this chapter. It says this in verse number 17 of chapter 3. After all these things go on, this is the summary that Habakkuk comes out of all of this with. And this is the lesson that God wants him and us to learn. And so he says this, verse number 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, Though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. This sounds terrible. This sounds terrible. Everything is going wrong. Everything is going wrong. There is not one positive thing in that list, and most of those things are necessities of life. So after all of those things going wrong, he says this in verse number 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills." This is the whole point. This is the whole point. Can we rejoice in the Lord regardless of our circumstances? Can we rejoice in God regardless of how well things are going for us? Regardless of whether our problems are getting worse? Regardless of what is happening and what the prognosis is and what it looks like and what our logic tells us and what our deduction tells us and what the advice of others tells us? Can we, through all of that, can we still rejoice in the Lord? Can we rejoice in the Lord? And Habakkuk goes through all of these things. He is touched mightily by God, and he finally... It doesn't mean that his problems are gone. It's the same problems. The Lord does not say that everything is fixed here. Quite the contrary. He actually says, regardless of all of the other things, there's no cattle in the stall, there's no fruit in the field, there's no food in the field, there's nothing on the vine, everything is still bad. Can we still rejoice? Do we have a different response than the people who are not serving God? Do we have a peace that is different than those who don't serve God, or do we look just like them? Do we have something different in us because we have the hope of glory in us? Do we behave differently than those who don't profess Christ as their Savior? We don't need the experience that Habakkuk had. We don't need that for salvation. It doesn't make us better or worse than anyone if we've had those kind of experiences. We need less things to compare one another to one another. It doesn't make us better. It doesn't make us worse. I'm for sure not saying those kinds of things, but those kinds of things can strengthen us. Those kinds of experiences based on the Word of God, to corroborate the Word of God, they give us strength. They give us a foundation. They give us a steadiness. They give us a place that we can look in times of trouble and be secure. The Word of God often does this all by itself. But when we seek after the Lord, when we say, "Revive us, O God," He will do this for those that are seeking, for those that are crying out. He's looking for those that say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in my God, the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in Him." This, He is my strength. And then he says, "He will make my feet like deer's feet." And he's talking about a deer that is able to climb mountains, that is very sure-footed, that is able to climb on the cliffs and climb in the places that are difficult to climb, which also represent our problems, remember? And he's saying, "I will make you sure-footed even when you're walking on all of your issues. Even when you're walking in all of your problems, I'm going to make you sure-footed. You're not going to slip. You're not going to slip." It doesn't mean that the problems are going to be smooth. It means that you will have a sure footing. You will have a sure footing when your trust is in God. Not when your trust is, or your concern is looking at all the problems, but when your trust is in God. Then you will be able to rejoice. Then you will be able to joy in the God of your salvation. If there's anybody out there that has these kinds of problems, I just want to say a prayer. You could agree in your heart, if this is you, then agree with me as I just pray for you. That God would help us, that he would give us that vision of who he is, what he is doing, his power, his might, that we will be able to rejoice in him regardless of the situation. If that's you, let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, I come to you and I ask you that you would give us, this peace, this joy in you, regardless of the circumstances around us, Lord, that we would know who you are, Lord, and that we would know that there is power in your hand, Lord, and that we would know that your glory wants to cover all the earth, Lord, and that you are loving and you have a vision for us, and you will bring it to pass in your time, God. Give us the peace of God which passes understanding, Lord, regardless of our circumstances. Settle our hearts, settle our minds, God. Let our faith in you grow that we might live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. His name be praised.